Welcome to Daily Devotion with Ken Gurley. Devotions designed to inspire you on your daily walk with God. Each day we walk through the vital principles of the abundant life. Our Lord can do above and beyond all we ask or think. Here's your host, Ken Gurley.
They were the rapture-ready church, the Thessalonians who looked for Jesus to return in their lifetimes. Jesus had promised to return, and they expected him to return any day. Is such a mindset harmful? Some may think it is. They ridicule people who have their eyes on the eastern sky. They say we can get so heavenly minded we're of no earthly good. That if we would stop talking about heaven so much, we could focus on making this earth a better place. Yet through the days of the New Testament and through church history, those people who anticipated his soon return consistently had the most impact on this present world. That keeping his return primary in our life has a corollary benefit on so much that we do and say. Numerous New Testament passages show the link between our hope of his near return with such vital aspects as leading a holy, separate life, making a difference in our world, or on our efforts to reach and teach others. So the hope of the Lord's soon return has implications for all eternity and on this present world as well. Being ready to meet the Lord is a powerful force. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians to address a group of new converts. Paul had reached them with the gospel in Acts 17. He had only been able to stay there a few weeks because, as was typical with Paul, he had opponents everywhere he went, and the persecution grew to acute levels. Paul left and went to Corinth, where he would also reach that area with the gospel. Yet Paul wanted to correct the impression of his quick departure. So he writes what we believe to be the first letter, the first book that Paul wrote in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians. Paul complimented these believers for three things: their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. What was their work of faith? Paul said, "You turn to God from idols." Their labor of love? Not only did they turn to God, they served the living and true God. The steadfastness of their hope? Paul said these new believers had fastened on to the fact that Jesus would return and that they waited, indeed anticipated his soon return. That hope was so pervasive and powerful in their lives. Hello, my name is Ken Gurley, and this week on Daily Devotion, we're talking about finding hope for troubled times. An archaeological team excavated a first century graveyard in Thessalonica. And among the pagan tombs, they found one that had this epitaph: "No hope." This early church had found a hope in Thessalonica, a hope worth living for amongst a civilization that was hopeless. In the fourth chapter, Paul addresses his reason for writing, some practical elements of the Christian life. But midway through that chapter, he addresses a misunderstanding. Some believers held to the idea that when Jesus returned, only those alive to greet him would enter into his kingdom. They had confined the resurrection to a single event of raising the dead. But Paul said resurrection is not just a single event. Jesus was first resurrected. Then those who sleep in Jesus will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain. And here's the passage that just leapt out at me. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Ever with the Lord. Other translations say it like this: "We shall always be with our Lord." We will all be with the Lord forever. We will always be with the Lord. We will be with the Lord forever. And that's the thought that arrested my attention. We can get focused on reading our Bibles, going to church, fulfilling our ministry, reaching others, helping others, that we forget the purpose behind it all. And the purpose is simply being with the Lord. We can't afford to forget that. The days are going to demand it of us, this final stretch of the race. It was in 2015, the sun had set on the Boston Marathon. The official clock had been turned off. The crowds had gone home. But word spread that someone was still running. and an assembly of people joined in encouraging the last contestant, who's a Jewish man from Venezuela named Michael Melamed, who suffered from a rare disease akin to muscular dystrophy. He didn't run the race, he walked it, slowly, painfully, but through torrential downpours, through the loneliness of the evening, through seeing everyone else disappear in advance of him, he walked and kept walking. And after finishing the race and hearing the applause of the people that had gathered to honor him, he reflected on why he did it and how he kept going. He said, in any marathon, you have to know why you're doing it, because in the last mile, the marathon will ask you that. Michael finished because he wished to honor the Boston Children's Hospital, where he had been treated for his disease as a child. The last mile will ask you this. Why are you doing this? And Paul gives us the answer, that we may be forever with the Lord. Can I give you a few examples of this overriding purpose? That God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, witness him walking with them each and every day. He put them there to fellowship with him, to abide with him, to dwell with him. Sin was a breach in that fellowship that separated God from his original purpose, that we would simply be with him. A while back, a song was written that became popular during the Second World War. It was a song born in the Depression, a song for rough times. It said, on the Jericho Road, there's room for just two, no more, no less, just Jesus and you. Each burden he'll bear, each sorrow he'll share. There's never a care, for Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Room for just two, Jesus and you. That Jericho Road is known for its roughness, its steepness, narrowness. And what the author of that song suggested is that life is going to get rough. And you will need to remember the reason behind it all, and it's to draw you in fellowship with the Lord. There's room for just two, Jesus and you. What's in your future? Thessalonians, what are you looking forward to? You will ever be with the Lord. So in the Old Testament, God created Adam and Eve that they may be with him. He created them for fellowship. In the next book of the Bible, Exodus, we see the construction of the tabernacle. Why? Exodus 25, God's saying that I may dwell among them. And that's the introduction to Christ's ministry as well in John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He tabernacled among us. And when he called the apostles, do you remember the reason he gave? Mark 3:14, he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Before he called them to preach, before he called them to write scriptures, before he called them to build a church or to reach the world or lay their lives down, he said, let me tell you the purpose behind it all. You're going to need this because the last mile of the journey, there's going to be a quiz. Why are you doing this? The question's going to come, and you need to remember that I was chosen, I was appointed, I was saved, that I might be with him. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim's way, leaning on the everlasting arms. James, John, Peter, Andrew, you were called by Jesus for this reason, don't forget it, to be with him. Before you preach, have a relationship with him. Before you worship, before you work, before you serve, before you do, remember this. You were called to be with him. And isn't that the truth of the upper room when the church was born? The 120 assembled there were told to stay there and await the promise of the Father. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You wait in that room until I get there. Don't try to do this alone. Wait on me. We're going to do this together. Can you imagine the power that would come if we would all realize this simple principle that we're to be with him? He is called Emmanuel, God with us. The question, I think, is not if he will be with us, but will we be with him? Will we cling to him and hold to him? It was the power found in the upper room. They were all with one accord. They were committed to connecting and being with the Lord. A.W. Tozer, in his classic work, The Pursuit of God, he poses a question and he asks, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be. Were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship, they would fail. The purpose of Christ calling his apostles, the reason for gathering believers in the upper room, is that they would be with him. So when Paul told the church in Thessalonica, when the rapture takes place, the dead in Christ are rising first, then we who are alive, we will together ascend to meet the Lord in the clouds and we'll always be with him, never to be separated again. Do you know what that does for each of us? It gives us the strength we need at the end of the race to finish it, not to win it, not to come in first, not to get the most trophies or rewards, but to see Jesus and to be with Jesus for all eternity. I think we need to get that answer clear in our minds, why we are running this race, so that we can be forever with the Lord. Why are you staying true to this holy calling so that you can be with the Lord always? Why do you spend so much time trying to reach and train others? Why do we teach? Why do we gather in this devotion so that we can forever be with the Lord? And if we anticipate his return and live today as if he returns today, we shall be forever with the Lord. It's a promise. It's also an answer. It's an answer today for the last mile of the journey. Robbie Robbins was an Air Force pilot during the first Iraq War. After his 300th mission, he was surprised to be given permission to immediately pull his crew together and fly his plane home. They flew across the ocean to Massachusetts. Then they had a long drive to western Pennsylvania. They drove all night. And when his buddies dropped him off at his driveway just after sunup, there was a big banner across the garage. Welcome home, Dad. How did they know? No one had called. The crew themselves hadn't expected to leave so quickly. Robbins later related, when I walked into the house, the kids about half dressed for school screamed, Daddy. His wife came running down the hall of the house, hair fixed, beautiful yellow dress. How did you know? I asked. I didn't, she answered, through tears of joy. Once we knew the war was over, we knew you'd come home one of these days. We knew you'd try to surprise us, so we were ready every day. Ready every day. Jesus Christ is coming back. The headlines scream that to us. The news and everything within us senses that the war is almost over, and Jesus Christ is returning home to catch us away. I want to put the banner up in my spirit. I want to get my attitude and my expectation right. I want to have the wedding garment prepared so that when the midnight cry, that I'm ready to go and meet him. Are you prepared? Are you ready to forever be with the Lord?
Thank you for sharing in daily devotion with Ken Gurley. We pray this ministry has been a source of encouragement and strength to you. Please be mindful that your financial support enables us to meet with you each day. To give a donation or connect with us, visit our website at kengurley.com. There you will also find the latest books, podcasts, and resources. Blessed 90 Days to Change Your World is Pastor Gurley's latest book. You can get your copy of this life-changing book at kengurley.com. May God's favor rest on you in every way until we meet again.